1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We have been looking at verse 8. Now, somebody says, can we do this quick? Yeah, we could do this 1 Thessalonians real quick. We could do it in one class. I don't think you'll get anything out of it. That's why I'm teaching it, and I'm teaching it as long as it's going to take. We might be here for 30 years, if I survive. No, it won't take that long necessarily, but... Verse 9, they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Verse 10. And so we had looked at some verses on waiting for his Son from heaven. Which ones have you got? I told you to put them in the margin of your Bible. Which ones did I ask you to put in your Bible? I do remember the Acts 14, 15, yes. How many of you got 1 Corinthians 1, 7? Anybody got that? Yeah, okay. Philippians 3, 20. Anybody got that one? Philippians 3, 20? Yeah, you got it? Philippians 3, 20. What about Romans 8:23? Did we go there yet? Did we get that one? Romans 8:23? No? Okay, let's turn there. Romans 8:23. Okay, if I can get the screen up here, that'd be great. I know that most of you can't hear that, only I can. Apparently, I don't have any sound here anymore. Oh, okay. We're checking the technology. It's not the direct box, is it? Okay, I won't need sound out of here anyway. Get rid of that. Okay. I'd fix that. Okay. Okay. I am going to want to use that because I want you to listen to something, but we'll plug it in and let you get all annoyed by that when we get there. So, till then, let's just hold off on that. Okay, verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption, our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. What does that mean, the adoption of us as sons? Well, that's already begun, but the final process is the redemption of our bodies. And of course, that'll take place on Resurrection Day or the rapture, in which the dead in Christ will rise first, and we'll look at that later. Another passage here we want to look at is Galatians 5:5. Galatians 5:5. Be able to do it here. Just hang on. Make sure we're not losing that signal, that's all. There. Is it there yet? No. How's that? Everybody breathe very carefully. There we go. Got it. Okay. Stay there for a while, Rudy. Actually, we do like the technology. We just want it to work when we want it to, so it's not anybody's fault. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of our hope of righteousness. That's another passage to write down. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet and hope of salvation, the hope awaiting. That's the idea. And then verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely and make your spirit, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. So those are all with reference to waiting for his Son from heaven. Okay. And then it says, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. So here you want to put down two other passages. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to go back to that. And Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Now, why would I do that? Because I'm thinking that all of us should be aware that Paul, first of all, is the author. And Paul, let's just put it this way, since we're all Romans here, Paul wrote us a letter. And today we just happen to be privy to a letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians some years earlier, because the book of Romans was written possibly around AD 56. 1 Thessalonians was written around AD 51. And so there's some familiar themes. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to talk about this concept of wrath. Now, those of you who have been in some of the Bible class, especially in New Testament survey, we listened to four sessions from Zane Hodges. We're going to listen to a brief clip here this morning. And on Romans chapter 1, verse 18. But let's talk about the purpose and the theme of the book of Romans. We know that the theme verse would be in verse 16. And so we read there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and this is not about going to heaven when you die, because this is written to believers, okay? So I'm writing you good news as believers, because it's the power of God for the rescuing, the deliverance of you as a believer. Rescuing you from what? That's the question you get asked. That's the question that should come to mind. But Paul would have taught them that, and had probably taught it all throughout his church plants and so on. But what do I need rescuing from? What do you think? Well, yeah, you've been delivered from the penalty of that, but to be ultimately delivered from sin, you got to leave the planet. Okay? In other words, you got to go 6 feet down first, anticipate the rapture, and so on. That's where Svetlana's dad is. He's been delivered from sin completely, okay? So what am I being delivered from today? The power of sin. And ultimately the wrath of God, yeah. So the power of sin is expressed through the wrath of God. You understand that? You do something wrong, what should happen? There should be a consequence, right? There is a consequence. That's found in God's word. The day that you will eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And as a result of that, death has reigned. And so now, you and I, having placed our trust in Christ, we've passed from death to life. Now God gives me the power to live. So we're going to read three verses, Romans chapter 1, we're going to explain each of them, and then we're going to look at that article. And this all ties in with the same concept that we have, and we'll touch on that next week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, so-called the wrath to come. Okay, so Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed. The wrath of God is being revealed today in the world around us. But it's also being revealed in your life. To the degree that when you disobey God, don't live the way you should, the consequence of that becomes evident in your life. Comparatively speaking, we may not see it in each other's lives because, frankly, we can mask that fairly quickly. We can come here and look holy. You know, of course, there's a waft of perfume in the room. Oh, doesn't that smell good? You know, everybody's dressed so prim and proper. Good day to you, sir. How are you? You know, we just have all the etiquette and wunderbar. Yeah. And I agree with you, Sam. Sam's birthday was on Friday. I haven't given him the bumps yet. It's going to happen. Lena's birthday today. Happy birthday, Lena. Good. Yeah. Everybody's getting older. Sorry. Sorry, Lena, I didn't mean you were getting older. Yeah, you know how we do that, right? The evidence of sin is in our bodies, and guess what we do? We put war paint on. Yeah. What are you laughing about? Just because your wife isn't here doesn't mean you can get away with that. I'll tell her. She knows already, yeah. So we're trying to mask the evidence of the power of sin in our lives. We're trying to mask it. I'm fighting it I'm trying to get on the treadmill and get rid of the bulk. You know? Trying to make myself think that I could still do what I used to do. What an illusion. I can't do that. I cannot run like I used to. It's not possible. I can't even dream like that anymore. But we are trying to deal with the issue and the consequence of sin in our lives. And guess what? It's tough enough dealing with it in your own life, right? But guess what? You actually married someone who's a sinner just like you. Those of you who are married, and those of you who want to get married, are going to find out that lovely person who's been able to mask the decay of the power of sin is actually rotten, just like you. Mm-hmm. I wasn't talking about my daughter. And so we try to mask it. So how was your day? Great. Are you serious? You're living on the earth here. There's nothing great about this place, man. Don't you see what's happening? What did we hear about yesterday? As Don was sharing with us, this four-car collision, this woman was impacted, what, three times? No, but I'm just saying that she was in between the vehicles, and one vehicle hit her, bang, and another one hit her, and ay, ay, ay. And I'm thinking to myself, every time that, like, I mean, she felt pain like crazy. We read about cancer having the effect on Michelle's life. We were talking about that and praying for her yesterday. Then we read about the stupidity of young people and older people who live in such a lifestyle. This is in our world, okay? And we're saying, how was your week? Oh, it was a great week. I just loved living with all the decay around me. No. Hopefully you meant it was great by virtue of the fact that you've been overcoming the power of sin and that you actually have perspective and that you are not suffering under the wrath of God because you are living in fellowship with God. And as long as you live in fellowship with God, you do not directly experience the wrath of God apart from the aging process. So the wrath of God is being revealed against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Put down there, believer and unbeliever alike. This is for everybody. Nobody's exempt. You cannot sort of say, well, because I'm a believer, I don't suffer under the wrath of God. If you do not live the way God intends you to live, you are rotting at a faster rate. It's true. It's affected your whole worldview. Consequently, the rest of us have to live with you. And you know something? That stinks. That's why sin affects the church. When believers don't live the way they should, guess what happens to the church? It's ineffective. The power of the good news is not being evidenced. And guess what? We can't reach the lost. Because there's a credibility factor. You are not who you claim to be. And so your message has no power. But the power of God, evidence to deliver us from the wrath, has to do with the transformed heart. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, I believe. That one just popped into the old noggin here. Yeah, and we who with unveiled faces are reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Write that down. Have a look at it. We'll just go over a few pages in Romans. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and then Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, in light of the fact that you and I have been delivered from the wrath to come, and the wrath in the present tense in each of our lives by virtue of the power of the good news at work in transforming our hearts and our minds, in view of that, you are to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the work of the good news. Transformation. So, if you refuse to live and you suppress the truth by your wickedness and your hypocrisy, God says, the wrath of God is going to fall on you. I saw the wrath of God through my dad. I disobeyed my dad or my mother, the wrath of God came down on me. How many of you have seen the wrath of God through your parents? Nat just left the room. I think Beth did once or twice. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Because of the stubbornness of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. What is the day of God's wrath? It's the day when God says, I've had enough of you getting away with bloody blue murder. So I'm going to pour it out on you. When we say it's a future day, obviously in Paul's mind, it had to do with God being merciful as long as he chooses to be. And then when he refuses to be merciful anymore, he pours it out on you. So how many of you have gotten away with speeding? Everybody, put up your hand. Good. For those of you who drive. I don't want to know the others. How long did you get away with it, Rick? Still am. Well, the wrath of God is stored up for you, brother. I just want you to understand that. And when the cherries come on, you say, thank you, Lord, for being merciful to me. But today is an opportunity for you to repent. I just want you to understand that. So that day doesn't have to happen. Okay? So that's an illustration, by the way. That's just an illustration. Obviously, God's wrath gets poured out in time when he so chooses. When he's had enough of your stupidity, your sinfulness, your wickedness, your suppressing of the truth, God's grace. When you and I sin, we suppress the truth God's grace. The truth of God's grace is that we've received forgiveness, although we don't deserve it. You see? The truth of God's grace is that God so loved us that he gave his son in our stead to die in our place so that we might have and be granted life in the age to come. It has a qualitative sense. Life is meant to be lived with a clear conscience. But guess what? If you're living with sin, you don't have a clear conscience. Unless you do what? Deny your conscience. That can only last a certain while. So when we read verses 19 and following in the book of Romans chapter 1, God is displaying what wrath looks like in, obviously, examples of people who suppress the truth. Okay? In other words, it's not limited to this. These are not the only expression of God's wrath, but they are the obvious ones that we see in our world today. So now when we come to chapter 2, verse 5, God is saying that if we don't repent and we don't live in relationship the way we should, God says, guess what? Not only by the virtue of the fact that you're absolutely going to be miserable with everybody and everybody's got to live with your stupidity, I'm actually going to hit you with a 2x4 at some point. I'm going to hit you. I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to judge you. That's the point. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5. We'll start at verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The point of the statement is that from the greater to the lesser, having been justified by faith, delivered from the penalty of sin, how much greater can we be delivered from this issue of, right, the power of sin? The penalty of sin separates us completely from God. We realize that, right? The world needs to understand that the whole issue of sin has been dealt with on Calvary. And we receive his righteousness by virtue of his faith. That's a positional righteousness. The moment I place my trust in Christ, sin obviously no longer has a penalty in my life, but the power of that sin in my life begins to affect all of my relationships. And I need to deal with that day in and day out. So, look at verse 10. For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The life of Christ, having passed from death to life, is meant to bring life to your life. You've been passed from death to life. God wants to enrich your life. So back to 1 Thessalonians. When Paul spoke of the wrath to come, did he have in mind the general outpouring of God's wrath on believers and eternal damnation? Or did he mean a specific instance of God outpouring his wrath at a particular time in history, yet future? That's a good question. I think it's both. You've got to remember that the Apostle Paul believed. The Apostle Paul believed that the Lord could return at a moment in time. He believed that Christ would return in his own lifetime. At which time, of course, God would end Gentile rule over the nation of Israel. And God would obviously pour out his wrath as revealed in the book of Revelation chapter 4 to 19. So we want to listen to a little audio here by... Just give me a second here. I'll get this thing hooked up here in a second.
Here, sometimes there's the obvious fact about these verses. Yeah. Having been Genesis 5:9. Now, understand that up toward the top of the overhead, it's not always quite as clear as in other locations. Can you see this? That's good. All right, there is one basic observation that we need to make about Romans 5:9, and that is that the idea of justification and the idea of salvation are distinguished. That is the most obvious fact about these verses. Having been
salvation are two different things in the book of Romans. Justification is having been made right with God by virtue of our faith in Christ, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 28. Salvation in the book of Romans is being saved from the wrath of God in present time. Okay? Okay.
Justified by faith, we shall be saved from wrath. It is clear that the first statement about justification belongs to the past. We have now been justified. That is, we are now in the state of having been justified. And the statement about salvation is assigned to the future relative to the preceding statement. If we thought that in the book of Romans, justification and salvation were equivalents, we were mistaken. And it is the realization that in the book of Romans, justification is one thing and salvation is another that gets us into the very heart and core of this vital and important epistle. Notice that it is said in connection with salvation, we shall be saved from wrath. Now, when we first read this, and when most people first read it, they probably say to themselves, the wrath that is referred to here is the wrath of eternal judgment. That's a conclusion that many people have leaped to. However, and this is something that you can test for yourself, and if you find what I'm going to say here sometime during the course of the week, please bring me the passage. You can take a concordance, and you can look for the word anger or for the word wrath throughout the concordance, and I'm suggesting to you, you will not find a single place in the New Testament where anger or wrath refers to eternal judgment or to eternal damnation. Did you get that? Look in a concordance and see if you can find any place in the New Testament where the word anger or wrath clearly refers to eternal judgment.
Okay, so this brings us to our article. This article is in Dropbox. I made it available to those of you who have given me your email. If you don't have it and you want it, and you want to have access to the Dropbox, come and talk to me or send me an email and I'll make sure you get it. So all who teach the grace message know the importance of defining concepts and words in order to interpret the Bible correctly. For this reason, grace advocates are serious when it comes to clarifying God's message of grace. Yet how serious and clear are we when it comes to understanding God's message of wrath? Unfortunately, many Christians assume that whenever the expression God's wrath appears in the Bible, that usually means eternal judgment that falls only upon the unregenerate, only on unbelievers. People read their Bible like this. Every time you see the word wrath, that's for the unbeliever. That's the way they look at it. They have no concept of the idea that wrath makes no distinction. It has all to do with people who live godless lives. That's what we saw in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And so this is what we see here in this passage. So, do the scriptures reveal the subject of God's wrath to be temporal in nature? In other words, when we read the scripture and we see the concept of wrath, does it have to do with you in time. That's what we mean by temporal. Is God's wrath being exercised towards me in time? That's the idea. Okay? That's what we mean by temporal. Okay? And does God's wrath fall equally on sinning believers as well as unbelievers? Well, the truth of the matter is, God's wrath is poured out on all who suppress the truth and who live ungodly. So if you're not living the way that you should, by the way, this is not a, when we talk about a one-time incident, Rick, speeding once, might get away with that. But if this becomes a pattern in your life, sorry, Rick, I'm just goofing off here. This becomes a pattern in your life. You've got some problems. You've got some issues you've got to work out. You've got to get it worked out between you and God. Of course, most of our sin issues are with people, right? They have to do with relationships, whether our family or people we work with, and so on. Oftentimes, it's related to believers and unbelievers alike. Isn't that true? Obviously, we all live in harmony here, right? You know, we just love each other to death. No, there's people here that you're saying, maybe me included, say, you know something? It just grates me the wrong way. We talked about that last Sunday, right? What hatred looks like. Hatred is just a dislike for people for whom we won't pray for. We have no desire for good for them, and so on. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, obviously he's saying that you have no room for hatred in your life. Correct? We agree with that? Yeah. The Old Testament, God's wrath in the Old Testament falls indiscriminately upon individuals, both the unregenerate and regenerate, who continue to sin. So guess what? God poured out his wrath on the nation, right? God poured his wrath out on Saul, right? So we've got lots of examples of that. Wrath will cease in the Old Testament, especially in relation to the nation of Israel, when there's covenant obedience is restored. And so God says to the nation of Israel, blessings and curses. As long as you obey me, guess what? You get blessed. In other words, a byproduct of blessing comes as a result of you living in obedience. God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do good for you. And by the way, do good for you doesn't mean I put $1 million in your bank account. That's not what we talk about, what we mean by that. We mean that God is not at odds with you, and he's looking out for you. He's watching over you. So for we as parents, if we expect God to watch out for our kids and so on, we as parents need to live in obedience to what God expects of us. That has to do with the attitudes. That has to do with how we relate to each other as husband and wife. Has to do how we relate to our kids. Has to do with how we relate to people in our places of work. Has to do with all that. Does that make sense? Right? Yeah. And that's the hardest stuff to do, isn't it? Isn't that the tough part of living? Yeah. Pardon me? It's real life, yeah. In the Old Testament, wrath appears as his temporal displeasure against sin. So that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, the word appears 36 times. It's got this Greek word, thymos, like thermos, heat. And it appears 18 times in the New Testament. The combination of the two appears 12 times. So we've got orge and thymos, and appear 12 times in 6 verses. By far more than any other reference, God appears as the executor, directly and indirectly, of his wrath 27 times. Oops. Present wrath of God should be understood as referring to God's past and present displeasure in his judgment against sin. So every time that you and I sin, and there's a consequence to that, or we live out the consequences of our choices, we can see that God is actually pouring out his wrath in each of our lives. Second, present eschatological wrath of God can be defined as already but not yet. In other words, we're talking about God's wrath can presently be in effect. We say that's happening today. But there's also a future impending wrath. And that future and impending wrath has to do with the Great Tribulation period. Okay? And when we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that's what Paul's talking about. But he believes that God's going to return in a very short period of time, so he sees God's wrath being poured out, his eschatological wrath, if you will, in time upon the Gentile nations for the way that they're treating God's people. And he sees that happening. He believes the rapture is going to happen in his own lifetime. So, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 speaks of wrath to come. These words appear together six times. The wrath points to the future reality of the coming of the Lord. And we're going to look at some verses next week that are going to point to the fact that God wants to deliver you from that wrath, the church. But he also, as we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 5, and 5, chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, that God does not want you to live under his wrath. He wants you to live at peace. He wants you to live with a clear conscience. Now, young people, I did not know that. I didn't know that when I was your age. I had no idea of how God was working out his purposes. I'll tell you, if I could have had that, understood that at that time, it would have clicked in my head to say, I need to be very careful about the choices that I'm making. Because my choices affect not only the issue of my conscience, but it's going to affect how God's going to work out his purposes in and through my life. And I may, in fact, fall under some temporal judgment, which obviously could affect my family, obviously affect my future. Does everybody see that? Everybody catching this? Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up on this again a little more next week. Lord, we thank you again for the power of your word. And we do thank you for Zane Hodges and the work that he has done in writing and explaining these things over the years. And thank you that today he's with you and that he knows what it means to be in your presence. And so we pray that we, in turn, would live with a clear conscience before you and before one another. That we would take to heart the consequence of our choices. Realize that, Lord, you have given us good news, that we can be delivered from the power of sin. And so help us to live in such a way. Maybe we don't know how to do that right yet, but it just begins with loving you and loving people, respecting one another, and obeying those in authority over us. Help us to do so with joy. Help us to serve you and to serve one another. In Jesus' name.